Tonight we're going to continue in our study in the book of Philippians that we've been doing on Sunday night. And so we have summarized the entire book with this thought, that you and I as Christians can have great joy no matter our circumstances if our confidence is firmly founded and focused on the gospel. I tell you, we're going to repeat that pretty much every sermon we preach out of the book of Philippians, because, I mean, that's the key. If you don't get anything else out of the book of Philippians, understand that it was written that you might have joy, and that you might have joy because of where your confidence lies. And so we can have great joy no matter our circumstance if our confidence is firmly founded and focused on the gospel. Last week, as we prepared for the Lord's Supper, we saw the harmony of humility, and we showed how a rightly functioning body, a rightly functioning church, can always trace its power and efficacy back to the Lordship of Christ. And so next time, according to what we saw last week, next time that we get tired in the Christian life, next time that we get a little worn down, we get a little burdened, we get a little weary with the call to surrender and the call to sacrifice and call to service, I challenge you, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 and see what our great Savior sacrificed for us. May we consider Christ and all that He willingly laid aside for our souls. But tonight, Paul is going to continue to build on this idea of the Lordship of Christ. As we look at verse 12, we see that first word. What is that first word, church? Wherefore, or because of this. And so now we are taking our argument, we are taking our reasons tonight, and we are basing our understanding of what Paul is about to tell us to do based on what he's just told us about Jesus back in verse 11. And verse 11 will remind us where we've been to help us with where we're going. Paul said, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We saw last week that the Lordship of Christ, make sure you get the question right, it's not a matter of if you will take Jesus as your Lord, it's a matter of when. And we can do it now, and we can experience all of the blessings that God has to offer, or we can choose to do it then. And whether we're a believer who has squandered away our life, and we weep as our life is reduced to just ashes, as the wood, hay, and stubble of our works is burned away, or whether we're a lost sinner who burns in a lake of fire for all eternity, having proclaimed Jesus Lord, but never have owning Him as Savior. It's not a matter of if, it's simply a question of when. Tonight, Paul is building on this idea of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he brings about this scenario in a very practical way. And he begins and wants for us to understand that for the believer, the Lordship of Christ ought not be a someday thing, but a today thing. You know, so often in the Christian life, if we're not careful, here's what will happen. You know, I'm doing okay. And maybe if the church has a really good revival service next year, or boy, if a missionary gets up in a couple of weeks and boy, really has the power of God, then maybe I'll give over. And we piecemeal our life to God. Well, okay, God, now you can have. But God, can I tell you that's not how the Christian life is supposed to work in regard to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We mentioned last week that we have not begun to value Him at all until we have begun to value Him above all. Believers ought to live the Lordship of Jesus Christ every single day. And tonight, Paul is going to show us the tremendous joy available for any believer who is willing to live under Lordship. And so let's look at this thought and see how the Lordship of Christ is to play out in our lives. Let's read verses 12 and 13 together as we get started. The Bible says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Doesn't that seem to... We're guilty of that sometimes, aren't we? You know, you're driving down the turnpike, and about, you know, 50 yards up ahead, you see the guy sitting in the median with the lights on top. And it's just instinctual. What do? Slow down. Why? Because we behave differently when we think people aren't watching. or scanning. But at any rate, he says, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. What is this idea of living under lordship? And let's take a look at a couple things tonight. The first thing Paul wants us to see about living under lordship is it requires the progression of our sanctification. Now, you'll remember sanctification is just a fancy word, meaning that at salvation, that God saved us from the penalty of sin, and that now he has delivered us from the power of sin. But while we live, we are growing so that our practice match our position in Christ. In Christ, we know positionally we are seated in heavenly places. But we know practically, as a Christian, we ought to grow. We start out as newborn babes, and we ought to grow into Christians that can handle the strong meat of the Word, who can be strong in the Word and strong in character. So sanctification is simply that fancy theological word that refers to our growth as a Christian. We've been set apart to something. The Bible tells us in Romans that we have been set apart to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is God's plan for every believer. And I'll tell you, if you and I are going to know the joy of living under lordship, it's going to involve, it's going to demand, it's going to require the progression of our sanctification. Notice a couple of things Paul says about this. First, he says that it takes a humble approach. He mentions here the idea of obeying always, but working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, don't get worried. Don't get nervous. I want you to notice very clearly that Paul did not tell people to work for their salvation, but simply to work it out. Paul's command is that believers work out their own salvation. Now, that word work out is very interesting. It means to perform it, or to accomplish it, or bring forth the results of something. It was used in the Greek in several very unique contexts, one of which was the working out of a math problem. And I'll tell you, you can give a student the math problem, and you can say, 2 + 3 = And I'll tell you, 2 + 3 has an intrinsic value that student did not determine. It was an 8 before the student ever sat down and opened up his workbook. 2 + 3 had a set value. But I'll tell you, that student sits down and he begins to work out. He begins to process that which he has been given to do. And he's able to bring forth the results of that problem. It was also used in reference to a farmer who was harvesting his field. A farmer who would go out and to begin to reap the harvests of that field, to gain the fruit that was there for him. But I'll tell you, this is probably the best. It was used of a miner working a gold mine. And I'll tell you something, Christian. The moment we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, boy, we inherited a gold mine. I tell you, the moment we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were put in possession of an inexhaustible gold mine, inexhaustible riches. I'll tell you, the authenticity and the value of salvation is eternally determined. Just like 2 + 3 had a value before that student ever laid eyes upon it. When we come to Christ for salvation, I tell you, there is an eternal value and there is an eternal determination that's set on there, that belief. Believer is bound for heaven. But I'll tell you, along the way, as we walk this life, you and I have the privilege to mine the riches that Christ has provided for us. Paul says that we need to work with faithfulness and with fear, realizing the privilege that has been granted to us and the potential that God has put within us. I'll tell you, there are no shortcuts to this idea of mining the riches of Christ. There's no shortcut to it. You know, the idea of workout, you know, we get a little nervous with the idea of workout. There's only like 2 times of the year that people get excited about the idea of workout. And that's like January 1st. But by January 1st, like 8:05 a.m., it's gone. But, you know, when you initially woke up, yeah, workout, new year. Yeah, no. And then probably about Memorial Day, the turning in summer, yeah, I'm going to work out. And we get all excited about it. But the rest of the time, we're like, eh. You know, when we do, a lot of people look for shortcuts. There is no end to shortcuts when it comes to working out physically. If you don't believe me, just watch an infomercial. I'll tell you, they have anything and everything out there. You know, I was friends with a boy down the street growing up, and he tried them all. Boy, he was really after that core. We mentioned working that core. And when we were growing up, boy, he tried all of those little inventions that came out. He had the little rolly wheel. Some of you will remember the little rolly wheel. He had all sorts of things. My favorite one is when he got those electric shocker things. And he showed up the next day with like 4 burn marks on his belly. I tell you, there are no shortcuts for working out. If you want your body to be physically fit, if you want to experience the depths of what your physical body can do, it takes some discipline. And it takes some just good old-fashioned work. You have to eat things you don't want to eat and not eat things you want to eat. You've got to do things that you don't want to do and not do things that you do want to do. It takes just some good old-fashioned discipline and hard work. And I'll tell you, there are no shortcuts to this spiritually. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." I'll tell you, the principle is just as true spiritually as it is physically. I tell you, those of us who only get fed when we show up at church, can I tell you there's a reason we struggle through our week? Can I tell you, those of us who struggle sometimes to get, there's a reason that we struggle. Those of us who don't pray, those of us who don't read the Word, those of us who aren't in the practice of sharing our faith, I will tell you something, that there are no shortcuts to digging out the riches that Christ has provided us at salvation. God has done something within us, and He says it's time for us to bring about the results and show the results of what He has done. There are no shortcuts. So I tell you tonight, put the verse back up from Proverbs if you would. You know, if we feel a little weak tonight, if we feel a little spiritually out of shape, if we feel a little lacking tonight, can I tell you? Dig a little deeper. Just dig a little deeper. Mine a little deeper. The soul of the diligent, the Bible says, shall be made fat. It takes a humble approach, understanding that we do this with fear and trembling. But it also takes a heavenly assistance. Look at verse 13. It says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of His good pleasure." Boy, I'm glad to know when we talk about this idea of mining the riches of our salvation, boy, I'm glad to know that I don't have to do it all by myself. God gave me a gold mine, but He doesn't expect me to do it by myself. I tell you, the beauty of working our salvation, the beauty of progressing our sanctification, is that God does not expect us to do it on our own. The Bible says here in verse 13 that He provides for us a sovereign energy. That He provides for us a sovereign. We work it out, but God works it in. And I'll tell you, that's all we're responsible for. That word "worketh" there has the idea of to energize or to build into. As God works it in, as God builds it in, our responsibility is simply to work it out. There is a sovereign energy. God places this within us. And I'll tell you, sometimes we've got to be willing to work. Sometimes we've just got to be willing to dig a little deeper. Sometimes we have to be willing to wait. Sometimes, boy, we're ready. Boy, we're ready. Just show us where to go. Show me where to dig. And how many times has God said, wait? I tell you, you look at the Christian life this way, and we're faithful to this truth, and it takes all the pressure off. I don't have to manufacture a thing. I don't have to manufacture a thing. I simply have to be faithful to work out what He is working in. And I think we have to be careful to understand here this truth about sanctification, truth about our growth as a Christian. Don't miss this, church. It is always a work of God from the inside out. You know, sometimes we are guilty of over-externalizing spirituality. Because let's be honest, that's all that we can see. All that I can experience is what you are on the outside. How you have or haven't washed your hair. How you have or haven't irons your clothes, how you have or haven't presented yourself. That's all I can see. And, you know, if we're not careful in Christianity, we will say, well, 1 + 2 always equals 3. So as long as you look right and smell right and sound right and you have the right kind of haircut and you sing the right kind of way and we make all of these external checklists and say, yep, you must be right with God. No. The growth of the Christian, the progress of our sanctification, is there an aspect, does there have to be an aspect of that sanctification working its way out? Yes, but it always begins with a work of God inside out. You know, I think about this microphone here, and it's a pretty expensive piece of equipment. We had to buy something for one of the microphones not too long ago. And I was like, boy, I got to spend that much money for a little cord? But at any rate, you do. It's a nice microphone. This one doesn't pop. You guys remember that? That was pretty terrible. It doesn't pop, doesn't click, doesn't do all sorts of things. But you know, as nice as this thing is, this might pop. The power out of your Christian life. Don't chalk it up to a list of checklists and things that I've got to do. It is God that worketh in you. There is a sovereign energy, but there's also a sure enablement. I guess that's why God told Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse number 6. He said, not by might, nor by power, but by my, what's that next word, church? Spirit saith the Lord of hosts. You know, the Bible here teaches us, as it says, God worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The Bible teaches that when we allow God to work within us, that He provides both the desire and the determination to work out what He has worked in. The book of Psalm, chapter 37 and verse 4, I tell you, this is one of the verses that I love. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You know, when I was a teenager, I'd say, yes, Lord, I love you. Mercedes. Oh. Can I tell you, that's a very shallow approach to that verse. The Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires. Can I tell you what I think that means primarily? That when we delight ourselves in the Lord, when we allow Him to work in us, He will put within us the desires that we ought to have. I tell you, He not only gives us those desires, He gives us the determination to see them come to pass. And so we have a twofold manifestation of this verse here. And so He gives us the desire, and He gives us the determination. And I tell you, when we work with His desire, and you work with His determination, it becomes your delight. I tell you, for somebody working with the power of God, this idea of growing as a Christian is not a have to. It's a get to. It is a delight. It is a delight to grow in grace. We see here the progression of our sanctification. What does it mean to live under lordship? I'll tell you, if you are truly allowing Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life and to be the Lord of your heart this evening, the truth about your life is that you will be growing in grace. There is a progression of our sanctification. Secondly, tonight, we see for those who are living under lordship, there will be a proclamation of our sonship. Let's look at verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So not only do we see the progression of our sanctification, but we see the proclamation of our sonship. You know, the Bible says in verse 14, and I want you to notice here as we transition, verses 12 and 13 was talking to you as an individual. Don't miss it. When we get to 14 and 15, now we're talking about us as a church. And I'll tell you, the things we're about to talk about are real easy for me to say, well, I don't do that, so not my problem. Can I say if it exists, it is our problem? Because this is an admonition to us not just you. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. If the world is going to know that we are the sons and daughters of God, he says, have a harmonious attitude. He said, just get along. Paul remarks that those living under lordship ought to be obvious to the lost world around us. And he starts by comparing us commanding us to forsake our pointless complaints. He says, do all things without murmurings, to forsake our pointless complaints and to forget our petty conflicts and disputings. I'll tell you, we can always find petty faults, but that's not what we're called to do. We are called to extend powerful favor to one another. You know, the apostle admonishes us in the book of Corinthians chapter 10 to remember an Old Testament example. 1 Corinthians 10:10, it says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer, reminding us of the nation of Israel. And you think about all that they went through and all the times that they murmured. You know, they had just been delivered and they murmured at the Red Sea. And they had just gotten over and they murmured about being thirsty. And then they murmured about being hungry. And then they murmured about being thirsty again. And then they didn't like the manna. And then they didn't like Moses, and they murmured and murmured and murmured and murmured, and the Bible says because they complained, they were destroyed of the destroyer. I tell you, if that God took that approach to our Facebook accounts, I think the roles may be a little thinner. He says, do all things. Do all things. I tell you, that's not just when we're at church, that's when we're at work. That's when we come home from work and we feel the need to vent. It's not just when we're at church. It's on the way home. That's always. Do all things, the Bible says, without murmurings or disputings. You know, I don't mean this to be nasty. I mean it to be descriptive. As a people, the American culture is a discontent, disagreeable people. And if you don't believe me, just look at a poll. Any of them. I mean, just pick one. And you'll find that we're pretty well divided. You know, I heard the story about a man who came home and he was just fed up. He couldn't believe how dirty everything was. And he complained to his wife, you know, why isn't this car clean? I'm sick of driving in a dirty car. Why can't we keep this car clean? And he got to church and he was complaining about, boy, I can't believe they didn't clean this church up. Even the pastor's clothes are dirty. Doesn't he wash them? Why didn't he take care of himself? And he just complained. Everything was dirty. And he got home and his wife looked at him and she said, huh. Sweetheart, why don't you clean your glasses? I'll tell you, sometimes the truth is everything is dirty because we're tainted in the way we see. The problem's not out here. The problem lies right here. It says, do all things. A harmonious attitude. I tell you, there's no such thing as a perfect church. And there's no such thing as a perfect marriage. There's no such thing as a perfect family, and there's no such thing as a perfect workplace. And that's good, because if there were, you wouldn't qualify to be a part. But I'm glad that we can be a part of what God has here, aren't you? Instead of griping and gossiping, the apostle admonishes us to extend grace. Boy, wouldn't that be good, that the church not be known as a griper, but as a grace giver. Wouldn't that be good? When the lost world looked at us, they said, you know what? They got problems just like the rest of us. And they chafe each other just like the rest of us. But boy, I can't get over the grace that they have. There must be something to that. The proclamation of our sonship. It requires harmonious attitude and it requires holy actions. Don't miss the description that's given of a godly disposition. In verse 15, he says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Don't miss the adjectives that Paul uses to describe godly character. Paul uses here three words to give us a visual testimony that we as believers are to have. The first word that he gives is the idea of blameless. And that word blameless there has the idea of we are to be separated. We are to be without reproach. It's often used, and one of the modern day, I guess, illustrations I can give is if you've ever had a nonstick pan. You know, you've seen the infomercials, you could burn a plastic cup on it and it floats right off. Why would you want to burn a plastic cup on your I don't know, but apparently you can nowadays. But a nonstick pan, you know, nothing sticks to it. Nothing catches, nothing soaks. I remember one of the cool things for about like a week and a half when I was a junior higher, and I think I was a week and a half too late because I was always kind of a nerd, to be honest, was to get these shirts that had like DuPont Teflon built into them. You know, every now and again, I still see something like that out there. But boy, we thought that was the neatest thing because it was like stain resistant. The water and the juice would just run off. I remember the first day going up to the water fountain and have somebody turn it and crank it. And boy, I held my shirt out and we just sprayed my shirt and we thought that was the neatest thing ever. Junior hires, what are you going to do? And I was a nerd, so you have to understand. But I tell you, it just didn't stick. It didn't soak in. It didn't, no matter how much you threw at it. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be. You know what? Sometimes people are going to speak evil of our good. But I tell you, it ought to find no room to stick. That should be blameless. He says they should be harmless. That word harmless has the idea of being sincere, guileless, all the same. That we're just the same no matter where we are, no matter when we are. That we don't sing one thing in the church and we don't sing another thing everywhere else. That we don't text one thing during the day and another thing at night. That we are consistent with the way that we live our lives. Boy, the world ought to be able to see not perfection, but consistency, that we consistently live the power of Christ. He says that you be blameless, that you be harmless, that you be without reproach, meaning spotless. You know, that's just what God has ordained us to be. As His children, remember, we are seeking to become like Christ. We're seeking to become like Christ. Christ is our standard. Christ is our image. Christ is what we're shooting for. The Bible tells us in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And we are to live like this because a godly disposition, the Bible tells us, becomes a gleaming declaration against the darkness of this sin-sick world. Don't miss it. A godly disposition becomes a gleaming declaration against the darkness of this sin-sick world. The apostle says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I tell you, there ought to be no doubt, no doubt, as to who we belong to. Remember, this is a corporate issue. There ought to be no doubt that when they look at the Harvest Baptist Temple, that they know that we belong to an almighty and all holy, but a gracious, loving God. They ought to know. I tell you, sometimes it gets a little bit hard. Sometimes it gets a little bit hard. And I'll tell you, the world's not getting any better. But I'll tell you, the stars shine brightest when it's dark. And I tell you, the darker the world gets, it's just a greater opportunity for us to make a declaration of God's glory to this lost and dying world. He says that you'd be sons of God. It refers to our nature, our disposition, anything and everything about us. You know, sometimes it's pretty obvious to know whose kid is who, right? I mean, sometimes it is. Many times it is. I remember we went on vacation, went to visit Mom and Dad, and we went to a church that we had never really been to before. And there was a family there that I had known from back when I was in youth group. I think I might have been 14 the last time I saw these people. And I come back with my family, my kids are off at the nursery, and this one lady walks into the nursery, and the first thing out of her mouth when she sees Christopher as a 3-year-old is, "Boy, do we have a little Alan here?" Why? Because there's just something about him that you know he's mine. I tell you, let it be, church. Let it be that when the world looks on us, the first thing they notice is not how good we are with people, is not how good we are with money, not how skilled we are at our job, none of that. The first thing they notice is, boy, how Christ-like you are. May that be what we're known for, the proclamation of our sonship. And I'll tell you, if we're living under lordship, the world will know to whom we belong. Finally, tonight, as we look at this idea of living under lordship, we see the progression of our sanctification, the proclamation of our sonship, and finally, the production of our satisfaction. Look at verses 16 through 18. The Bible says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause do ye joy and rejoice with me. You see, when we live under lordship and we're involved in the progress of our sanctification, and we're involved in the proclamation of our sonship, when we are working out that which God has worked within us, and we're letting our light so shine before men, I'll tell you, it'll produce something in your life that you can't get anywhere else. It'll produce our satisfaction. You see the results tonight of an expressed truth. Verse 16, it says, holding forth the word of life. You know, in verse 15, it reminds us to be a visual testimony. But in verse 16, it reminds us that yes, a visual testimony is great. Yes, a life that reflects the gospel of Christ is great. But we are also to proclaim a verbal truth. We are to, with our lips, speak the good news of Jesus Christ and how the love of God is available to every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. I'll tell you, may our message not be how great we are or how great our church is even, but may our message always be how great our God is and how great is His love and salvation to all who will receive it. I tell you, both our life and our lips are intended to express God's glory and to share His gospel. Ephesians in chapter number 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, for ye were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I tell you, our life and our lips ought to reflect the glory of our God. Here's the great truth, is darkness cannot overcome light. And as we give ourselves to reflect the light of our Lord, I'll tell you, all of the forces of hell can do nothing to stop it. And I'll tell you, there is so much satisfaction in knowing that you have done the job that God has given you to do. I'll tell you, there is so much joy in knowing that you have done what God has created you to do. The apostle said in the book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 24, we shared this in Sunday school even this morning, as he talked to the Ephesian elders before he would go, knowing that his arrest and execution would be further down the line, he says, but none of these things move me, neither count I life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. I'll tell you, there was no joy in the immediate prospect of being persecuted. There was no joy in the immediate prospect of arrest. I tell you, there was no joy in the immediate prospect of even execution, but that he would finish his course, that he would complete what God had put him on this earth to do. I'll tell you, there is joy in knowing that you have fulfilled your purpose, that you have fulfilled the ministry that you have received of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is so much satisfaction and joy in knowing that you have done what God has given you to do. I tell you, church, let it shine. Let your life shine and let your lips shine. Be the light that God has created you to be. We're not here to twinkle, twinkle, little star. We are here to shine as brightly as we can into the darkness of this world, that the glory of God might be known into the ends of the earth. Our satisfaction results in expressed truth, but it also results in experienced triumph. Look at how he finishes in verse 17 and 18. He said, yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy. Paul says, if this is it for me, if this is it. Remember, Paul is where? Prison. Paul says, if this is it, if there is nothing more for me beyond this, if this is where I meet my end and I am sacrificed, and I am sacrificed upon the service of your faith. He says, if this is where my life ends and I get finally offered to Christ, he said, I joy and rejoice with you all. Verse 18, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. And I'll tell you, here was the universal truth that he expressed, that the joy of our triumph is not based on any price, and it's not based on any circumstances. Paul says here that he would gladly be sacrificed and then poured out if it meant that his life made a difference in other people. He said, I've not run in vain. And if my life ends now knowing that you are carrying on the work of the Lord, I tell you, it makes all the difference in the world. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, he said, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He says, I am willing to pour everything I am into you that you might know and then go with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I tell you, there is so much joy in knowing that you have made a difference. That you've made a difference. That the world is not the same. And that this world is not the same for the betterment, because God has used you in this life. But I tell you, the joy of this obedience can never be known by somebody on the fence. It never can be. Jesus admonished us in John 13, 17, and he says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. We sing the song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We hear the song, we sing the song, there is joy in serving Jesus. I tell you, this kind of satisfaction, this kind of joy, this kind of fulfillment is only found by those who give themselves to what God has created them to do. Found in the knowledge that they have been used by God to make a difference. I'll tell you, the people of this world wonder where the joy is. I'll tell you where it's not. It's not in unbelief. Voltaire, one of the great atheists of old, who predicted once that within 100 years of his day that the Bible would only be available for viewing in museums. 5 years after his death or less, his house was used as a Bible printing place. But there's irony for you. Voltaire, the atheist, the apex of humanism, said this, I wish I had never been born. I'll tell you where it's not. It's not found in pleasure. Lord Byron, who gave himself to all the pleasures of this life, made this statement, the worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. I tell you where it's not found. It's not found in money. Jay Gould, an American tycoon and millionaire, he said this. He said, I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth. It's not found in fame. Lord Beaconsfield said, youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, and old age a regret. Nor is it found in glory. Alexander the Great, at a young age, looked at his life and wept, because he felt there were no more worlds to conquer. There was nothing left for him. I'll tell you, this world will leave you dry. This world will leave you empty. Vanity of vanities, Solomon said. It's just all vanity. But where there's joy, where there's fulfillment, where there's satisfaction, it's found in serving Jesus. There is joy in knowing that you have completed what you have been put on this planet to do. There is joy in knowing that the ripple effect of a godly life makes waves into eternity. And there is nothing that this old devil or world can do about it. And I'm closing, and the musicians are coming. We're thinking about this idea of living under lordship. If we look at your life tonight, let me ask, what does it say? By examining ourselves and the way we live and our heart's desires and our outward conduct, what does it say about whether or not we're living under the lordship of Jesus Christ? Do we see a progression in our sanctification? Are we working out what God has worked within us? You know, if there's one thing that we do as far as workouts as Americans is we go extreme, don't we? I mean, we either drink all green looking stuff, and we know carbs and know this and know that, and you know, we make it like a day and a half and pass out 6 times and wake up in the hospital with IVs, but boy, we lost 2 pounds, and yes. You know, we go to extremes, don't we? Or, you know, fooey with this, give me the whole gallon of ice cream and I'm just gonna cry into it and eat it. We go to extremes. I'll tell you, spiritually, I think we tend to do the same thing. You know, we either really work it, or we say, eh, and we kind of wallow. Let's go all in. Let's work out what He has worked in us. I'll tell you, when we learn to work out and when we learn to work together, God will produce a power in us and among us and through us as to leave our world changed forever. And I tell you, that's what the Christian life is all about. I can't think of anything more satisfying than that. Oh, that we would learn the joy of living under Lordship. Let's stand together. Father, we love You.